Now we'll sing a song in the book. It's O Worship the King, 144. We'll sing the first and third verse. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor, we'll sing 166. 166, He's My King. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we'll sing 522. 522. O God, our help in ages past.
Morning. I invite you to pray with me, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us, this first day of the week that we can come together and worship you, the only true and living God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us today, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for godly mothers. We're glad that they can be recognized on this day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with all the mothers that trust you, that yearn to raise their children, to fear you, to obey you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all the mothers. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those of our number who are in need of healing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those that wait upon those, the doctors, the nurses, those that dispense the medicines. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those that we know of in our family here who have been sick for an extended period of time can get relief and healing. Your will be done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with Tim this morning as he presents to us the word. Help us to take what he says, to verify it with the scriptures, to make the proper application in our lives, and help us to be better Christians. We pray that those that are around us will be able to see you in us. We pray that you will help us to be good workers, good neighbors, good students. We pray that as Christians that we will be the salt, that we will make things better. Heavenly Father, we fall short many times. We pray that you will forgive us when we sin and do those things that are contrary to your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our worship today will be pleasing and acceptable to thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we have our scripture reading and Tim brings our message this morning, we'll sing together 550. 550, I walk with the King. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing. If you're marking our song of invitation, it's going to be 612. 612.
At this time, if you have young children, you wish to take them or send them to children's training class, you can exit the rear of the auditorium. And to my right, they will be guided to their destination appropriately. Scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. Genesis 16, 9 through 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In this passage, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me."
One thing I noticed this morning as I was coming over to the building is we had an especially heavy dew. We don't talk about dew very often. You know, we talk about heavy rains, snowfall, hail, drought. Dew is very important to our system, as you know, but it's something very subtle. It happens at night while we're sleeping. And then when we wake up in the morning, things are wet with the dew that God has given us. And I think that's a good analogy to the blessings of God in general. God's blessings are rich. They often come upon us when we're not even noticing. But he always gives us those things that we need. What a wonderful God we serve, who gives us dew and he gives us all things. And that's why we're here to worship together, is to put our minds on him, on all that he has done in the past, all he has promised to do in the future, and all he is doing right now for each one of us. He is worthy of our praise. And we're so glad that you're here with us today. We have a good number with us today to worship God, and we're very thankful that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We have several visitors today, some that I had not met before, and others I've seen before, and it's good to see you again. And it's always good to see you online as well, those of you who are worshiping with us online. So glad that you have tuned in to join us in this. I think we should take a moment and recognize there are some among us who are graduating this spring. I know of two or three from college, and there probably are more that I'm not aware of, as well as those from professional schools of various kinds and high school. And so if you are graduating or have graduated, I'd like for you to stand for just a moment so everybody can see you and wish you well. Here we go, we got a few standing here and there. And congratulations to all of you. And we're so happy for you, so proud for you. It also brings to mind that we're ending an era here at Central, because I was talking out in the hallway with Nathan Brackett, who graduated yesterday from ETSU. Did Nathan stand? Okay. There he is, okay. There, right there in front of me. But you know, this brings to an end several years of Brackett's here at Central. It began with Shelby coming to go to undergraduate work, then staying for pharmacy school, and then Nathan comes along and he does his time here at ETSU. And we're going to miss you guys. We've tried to get their roots planted here, but they're going back to Rockwood, I'm told. So we're just so happy to see you here with us once more. Please come back and visit occasionally. But we're so thankful for the Brackets and all of you. We're just so happy that you've been a part of our lives. And we wish you well as you're getting ready to head off into unknown directions. We're so glad you're with us today. All of you, all of our members, we're happy you're here. This evening at 6 o'clock, we'll meet again here, and we pray that you'll be here with us. At that time, we're going to begin a three-part series of lessons called Inside the Ark. Inside the Ark. And we're not going to mention Noah other than maybe a brief passing reference. This is the other ark that we're going to be looking into. And we're going to be thinking about the contents inside the Ark of the Covenant. And do they have any relevance to us today? And I think we're going to say, oh yes, there is so much relevance there for us. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. I hope you'll enjoy the day. Oh, should we mention mothers? Yes, we should mention. I'll be in big trouble if I don't mention mothers today. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. And you know who you are. Most of us know who you are. And we hope you have a wonderful day because you do so much, often without any note, without any thanks. And we just are indebted to you. And I know those of us who have mothers that have gone on will say amen to that. You know, we depended on them. And so happy Mother's Day to all of you. We really appreciate you so much. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. And I say amen to what Dennis said in his prayer, and that is all of us will verify what I say with the Scriptures. That's what we need, is make sure that what is said from the pulpit, no matter who is saying it, make sure it's God's word and not man's opinions. So let's get into that word now and find wonderful things that will help us. I've been acquainted with the word misogynistic for several years. Misogynistic, not a good word, not a good concept. It means strongly prejudiced against women. And unfortunately, there are people that can be described as misogynistic. Not a good thing at all. It's not something that I would ever approve of. I hope nobody in here would ever approve of it as well. But I only recently came across this word, the manosphere. I'd never heard that word before, the manosphere. And it refers to that network, and it's not a deliberately planned network necessarily. It's just here are all the men in various places around the world that are against women. They think less of women than they should. They do things to demean them, to disrespect them. And you know, that's just, that alarms me that there are that many people in the world that take such a dim view of women. And you know, many would throw Christianity into this same heading. Many would say that Christianity generally is in the manosphere. They would say, well, look in the Bible, you know, look at all the men that are mentioned. So few women are mentioned, and it looks like men are in charge all over the place. And they point to the church, you know, look at all the men are there leading the worship and being in charge. And they would say that reflects God's attitude toward women. Well, I want to see what the Bible says on that question. I don't want to take anybody's assessment, anybody's evaluation. I want to hear what the Word of God actually says about this idea of how do we view women. And I think a great place to see that is in Genesis 16, the passage that was read to us just a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 16. And let's think about Hagar, because I think we find in her an example of how God looks upon women. We're going to find, as she said, the God who sees. The God who sees all people, and especially those who are downtrodden and often just totally ignored. Let's talk first of all about how God saw them in their distress. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to look at that again a little bit more closely. We'll read, we're not going to read in verses 1 through 3, but you'll see there that we're talking about Hagar. She was an Egyptian who had become a slave to Abraham and Sarah. She was assigned to Sarah as her handmaid. And that was a common thing for women of means in that day and time to have their personal handmaid. Well, that was the role that Hagar had. We also know that there was a long time there where God had told Abraham, you're going to have a son, you're going to have descendants, they'll become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and yet there's no children. Sarah is barren. She has not been able to produce a son for Abraham. And so finally, we're told here, she says, take my handmaid, Abraham, take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child by her. And that way, it will be she'll be my surrogate. She'll be the one that will bear the son on my behalf for you. Now, we're not told anything about whether Hagar was requested, whether her services were asked. She was a slave. And as such, you know, she was used, you would say, to do whatever they wanted her to do. And so right away, we began to wonder, was she being abused? Was she being manipulated for other people's gains or purposes? Well, let's read on. Now, let's begin reading in verses 4 through 6 of Genesis chapter 16. Verses 4 through 6, and here's what we're going to find after Abraham does what Sarah says. He went in. Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now, we don't know much about that. We know that it was a look, maybe a look of superiority. Look what I was able to do very quickly. And you were not able to do that. However it happened, it was an insult to Sarah. That's very clear. It goes on to say, Sarah said to Abram in verse 5, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. So this is a very tense moment. Sarah's obviously very angry, very enraged at how she's being treated by Hagar, the servant, the slave. So Abram says in verse 6, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And again, there's not many details given there other than she dealt harshly with her. It's interesting to note that in Exodus chapter 2, that's the same word in the Hebrew that is used about how the Egyptians were treating the Israelites after a new Pharaoh came on, one that did not know Joseph. And their lives were made very hard, very burdened, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Well, that's the kind of treatment that Hagar is now getting from Sarah, even though this was originally Sarah's plan. So what happens now? Look at verses 7 through 12. Let's read that together. The angel of the Lord found her. This is after Hagar flees from Sarah. She's being treated so harshly. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you going? And that's a rhetorical question. Obviously, this is the angel of the Lord. And some would even say this may even be Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. But where are you? I mean, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And if it had ended right there, we would have said, how terrible. This is a woman that's being abused, that she's being treated harshly, and she's simply being told, go back and submit, even though that may involve more harsh treatment. And it likely did. But let's read on. That's not all the angel said. He goes on to say in verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which interestingly means God hears. God hears. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He, that is your son, will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So this is one of those situations where you might say there's good news and bad news. The bad news is the angel of the Lord says, I need to go back and submit to that woman that was making my life so difficult. But the good news is my son is going to be blessed by the Lord. God has heard my affliction. This is his response, and he's going to become a father of a nation of people, one that will live away from other people, yes, but he will be a nation. And that had to please Hagar, because it goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 now, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahalori. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And that well name is translated by the God, the well of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me. And notice what she does. She gives a name to God. That doesn't mean it has to stick, but that means this is how I now see God. And I see God as seeing me. And for a slave, one that has been so badly abused and treated, that's important. That gives her the courage and the resolve to go back and do what the Lord has asked her to do, and that is to go back and submit to Sarah. I like the note that John Hartley gives in his commentary on this passage. With this name, she praised God for having come to her rescue and for giving her a promise of hope. Although Hagar was only a handmaid, God treated her as a person who needed protection and encouragement. The God who sees even me, she was saying. He sees that I needed his help. The NET Bible, in its notes, also adds this. The text suggests that God takes up the cause of those who are oppressed. And I think that's a conclusion that we're going to see illustrated many times throughout the Bible. God sees those who are oppressed, and God takes up their cause. Now, this incident with Hagar is certainly interesting, but it's by no means isolated. In fact, I'd like you to notice a couple of others in the Old Testament that show very much the same idea about God. He is the God who sees. Think about Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, we're going to look at verses 22 and the first part of verse 23. And here we've got a woman named Rebekah. Rebekah is the wife of Isaac. And now she is finally able to have children. She is expecting children. And there is a war going on inside her womb. She is distressed by that. In fact, it says that in Genesis 25, verse 22, the children struggle together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so what do you do in a situation like that? She did this. She went to inquire of the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord. Now, this is a woman in ancient times. They're not given great status in the culture in which she lives. But look at God's response. It goes on to begin in verse 23, and the Lord said to her, and he goes on to tell her what's going to become of the two sons that she will bear and the promise that they have. And you see, again, God sees the plight of this woman. I mean, it's one woman, although it is, of course, the daughter-in-law of Abraham, a man that was very special in God's sight, but God listened to her. He heard her prayer, and he responded with the answer that she was looking for. And then you may already have thought about the one in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and there we meet a woman named Hannah. Hannah's husband was named Elkanah, and he also had another wife. And the other wife was having children. Hannah could not. And it was very frustrating to her. She wanted a child so badly. And on one occasion when they went up to the house of God, Here's what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. She, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. That shows you how much she wanted a child. She was distressed, she wept bitterly. And she prayed, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. In other words, he's going to have a Nazirite vow in his life, throughout his life. And this woman, Hannah, her prayer was heard, and her son was born, and she named him Samuel, one of the truly outstanding people of all the Bible. And that's because God heard her prayer. He saw her distress, he responded. So Hagar's name that she gave to God, the God who sees, that was a pretty good name, because as we've seen in these other two cases, that's exactly what God does. T.D. Alexander, in his comments on the passage in Genesis 16, says God's unexpected intervention, makes a deep impression on Hagar. His concern for her plight causes her to name him El Roy, the God who sees me. God saw these women indeed and responded to their needs. And so what a wonderful thing we've seen in the Old Testament. Let's turn our attention now to the New Testament and let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus and how Jesus looks upon others, and specifically women and mothers. And we're going to find that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is no different than God of the Old Testament. In fact, he shows in many encounters exactly the same trait. John chapter 4, you know about this passage very well. We talk about it fairly often. John chapter 4, Jesus and his apostles were going throughout the region of Samaria, which, you know, a good Jew, you don't ever go through Samaria, but here they were. And the disciples say, well, we need to go get some food. We're going to go into the town. Jesus stays at the well to rest. And while he's there, a woman comes out to draw water, a very odd thing, because most women come during the cool of the day. Why is she coming at this time of the day? Probably because of the stigma attached to this woman. We find out through Jesus, he knows her already. She has had five husbands in the past, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. I'd say that qualifies for a stigma, wouldn't it? It certainly did in that day and time. And yet Jesus, when he saw her, asked her, will you give me a drink? And listen to what she says in John chapter 4 and verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John added, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so Jesus initiates the conversation, a conversation that will ultimately open her eyes to who this is, and she will have living water. She came to the well to get water. She didn't know she was going to find living water, that which only Jesus can give. And so here again, we see Jesus sees a woman, although she doesn't know him, he knows her. And he responds to her distress in the best way possible. Let's go to the book of Luke. We're going to find four examples in the book of Luke, and we'll mention them very quickly. Again, showing that God sees, God in the flesh, as well as God in the heavens. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Here Jesus is wandering. He's traveling with his disciples, a large entourage, a large group of them walking together. And now they're coming upon another group coming out of the city of Nain. It's a funeral procession. A woman who is a widow has lost her son. And let's read what we find there in Luke chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. As Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, the city of Nain, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What's she going to do now? I mean, she has no husband now. He's died. Her son, who would have provided for her, is now died as well. What's she going to do? And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. They saw her plight. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, that's not like a lot of people. They see us crying. Come on, quit crying. Shouldn't be doing that. That's not Jesus' tone. Jesus is going to give her a reason not to cry, and that is to raise her son from the dead. Jesus would raise her son right then and right there from the dead, and now she has what she had lost. But it all began with the Lord seeing her, knowing the plight she was in, and then doing what needed to be done to give her security once again. And then in the same chapter, drop down to verse 44. Luke chapter 7 and verse 44. Here we are looking at a time when Jesus had been invited into the home of a Pharisee. And he's dining there. And that meant reclining at the table. And while they're eating, a woman comes in uninvited. This woman would never be invited to this home as a guest of anything because she's a sinful woman. That's what the text says. She's a sinful woman. Jesus himself said, her sins, which are many. She was a very sinful and noted, no doubt, throughout the city. And yet she comes in, begins washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair. I don't believe she meant to do that, but she was overcome by the emotions and began washing his feet with her tears. And notice in verse 44 of Luke chapter 7, then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, that is the host, the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman?" Well, of course. Simon had already seen her. He had already said in his heart, according to the text earlier, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. "Do you see this woman?" Jesus said. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair." And he mentions two or three other examples of generosity and of love that Simon had not given to Jesus. But when Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" That's a good question for all of us to ask of anybody that our eyes are beholding. Do I really see them? We make judgments often based on what we know, what we see, what we've heard. And we say, "Well, I don't need to know anything more. I already know that person." Do we really? Jesus knew this woman. She knew she was truly penitent for her past life. She wanted a fresh start. And Jesus gave her that before she left that house. He forgave her sins. He saw that woman. Then again, in Luke, go to chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. And here Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. And a woman comes into that midst, into their midst. And there's something about her. She's stooped over. She can't straighten herself. And that's what Luke tells us. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. A disabling spirit for 18 years. This was a result of demon possession. She was afflicted by this demon by not being able to straighten herself up. We don't know how badly she was bent over, but she couldn't straighten herself up. And so what happens? Jesus saw her. Jesus saw her, and it goes on to say she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And it was easy to say those words, but Jesus actually made them stick. He was able to straighten himself. She was, rather. She was able to straighten herself for the first time in 18 years because Jesus saw her and had compassion. And then he goes on to tell about her later in that text. She is a daughter of Abraham. You know, people might say, "Oh, look at that poor woman. What a pitiful sight she is. She can't straighten herself up." Jesus saw a daughter of Abraham who was worthy of God's help. Again, the God who sees. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, again, Jesus sees another woman. This time again, it's a widow, someone who had had a husband. We don't know how old she was, but, you know, many picture her as having children still. That may be. But here's what Luke tells us in Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. And the initial reaction would be, what are you talking about? Did you see all these rich people putting in wads of bills, you know, and big coins, and, you know, they were just going to town on it. And she had two small copper coins, what we might call a penny. And Jesus yet said in verse 4, they all, the rich ones, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. So while people's attention was focused on the rich and how much is that person going to give, look at all that money they're putting in there, Jesus saw she was giving everything. Now, is there anybody among us, knowing who God is in the Bible, that would say she missed a few meals after that? That because of what she had done, she went hungry for several days until somehow she got more money from somewhere? I don't think any of us who know the Bible would say that. I think all of us would say, God provided. We don't know how, we don't know when, but God provided for that woman because he saw she gave all she had. And again, what a wonderful thing it is. In other words, we can find all throughout the Bible that Hagar's name for God was spot on. The God who sees. We don't see a lot of things. Sometimes because it's we don't want to see. We don't try to see. But God sees. He knows the condition of all. And so if you're thinking, well, let's put God in the manosphere, oh, you don't know God. You don't know the God of the Bible at all. If you think he is chauvinistic or misogynistic, those terms do not apply to God at all. And let's think about one other passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this kind of brings it back out to us. This is how we begin looking at those among us, especially those women, those mothers among us, people that we often just take for granted, often overlook. We don't thank them as we should. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, was that an insult for Peter to say they are the weaker vessel? Physiologically speaking, that's usually the case. Now, I know there are exceptions where there are women that are just as tough and strong as men. I don't dispute that. But by and large, weaker vessel refers to the fact that their physical constitution may not be quite as strong as that of the man. And for that reason, many men take advantage and abuse their wives or other women in their lives. And that's just totally wrong. Peter says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, live with them in an understanding way. That is, try to see them. Don't just say, well, I know what you do all day, and okay, you know, where's supper now? Let's get on with it. Live with them in an understanding manner and give them honor. Because, by the way, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Too often we judge God by the way people regard us. If society looks down upon us, then that must mean I'm not a very worthy person. I see this a lot. You probably see it a lot. People say, well, nobody thinks I'm anybody special. God must not think so either. Don't ever judge God by people. Don't ever judge God by people. We are made in His image, yes, but we so often fall short of that image. And I think the words of Isaiah 40, verse 27 are very apropos at this point. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." Why would you say that? Because maybe that's how people are looking at us. But look again at Hagar, an Egyptian slave who had been used to father, to bring about a son for Abraham, and now being harshly treated by Sarah. And yet God sees. We serve a God who sees. And I find that very comforting, very encouraging, and I hope you do as well. This morning, if you're not a child of God, God sees your situation. God sees that you need the blood of His Son in your life to cleanse your sins. He's made it available through obedience to the gospel. We hear the good news of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the rest of the New Testament, and then we are called upon to make a decision. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? And if we say, yes, I do, I see the evidence of His miracles. I see all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Him. I see His resurrection from the dead. I know Jesus is God's Son. Then today, turn away from your sins, repenting of them. Confess Him before others as God's Son. And today, put Him on in the act of baptism. And in doing that, your sins will be washed away. And if you've done those things that have not been found faithful, you've not continued following the Lord as you know you should, it's time to come home. The Lord sees. He sees you where you're at, and He so much wants to help you. Will you take that step? Will you come as we stand together and sing?
Thank you.
have learned through the years that Seth is often thinking about other people. He cares about other people. In this situation, he's thinking of someone who lost a dear loved one not long ago. And I won't mention a name because I don't have the permission of that person to mention their name, but somebody that lost a very dear loved one, and he knows they're struggling with their loss. And so Seth is asking that we pray for this person, a part of our family here at Central, and pray that God's blessings will be upon them and help them to get through this difficult time. And I appreciate Seth for bringing this to our minds, because sometimes we do express lots of sympathy the first few days after a person's passing, and then we kind of forget and go on. But let's not forget these. Let's remember that they're still struggling. They're still having a hard time, and pray for God's comfort to be on them. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do thank you for being the God of all comfort. You know our hearts, Father. You see us where we are. And Father, you know when our tears have not stopped flowing. Maybe in front of other people they have, but in our times of aloneness, they still flow. And Father, we're thinking of one particular person, and you know that person that Seth is mentioning. We pray that you'll look down upon this person and bless them with rich comfort, with peace. Help them to know, Lord, that all is still well, that you are still with this person and will never leave them. And may we all look around us at the many around us that have lost loved ones and do what we can to continue to bring peace into their lives. We can't replace their loss, but we can certainly show them great love and affection. Thank you for Seth's heart, for his request for prayer, and may we all do just that as the days go by. Let us never forget. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing 382, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?
Thank you. We are about to take communion, but if you forgot to pick up a cup, there are men in the back that will be happy to bring you one if you'll just raise your hand. I want to talk about the cross as a paradox. About 40 years ago, there was a song written called Criminal on the Cross. And it tells the story of Jesus going to the cross, and they set Barabbas free and crucified an innocent man. And then he tells the man hanging beside him, today you'll live in paradise. And Hebrews talks about that paradox by saying, for the joy endured. So which is it? Well, it's both. The cross has that paradox to it. We have on one hand a good, not a good man, a great man. No, an extraordinary man treated as a criminal on the cross. Executed for no crime. Total lack of justice. And today you'll live in paradise. So Dennis read from Isaiah 53 this morning, and that's where I'd like to start as we think about the paradox of the cross. So this is from Isaiah 53, and then I will flip over to Philippians 2 if you want to stay with me. This begins in verse 2, Isaiah 53, 2. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. No beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. A pretty sad picture for the life of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So we're going to remember our Savior, who sacrificed himself, and we're going to give glory to God for his redemptive power in the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for Jesus, for your plan, that he came and humbled himself, taking on human form to rescue us in our despair. So as we take this bread, we think about the body of Jesus that housed his spirit, that he came to earth to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So as we take this bread, we celebrate that he now sits at the right hand of your throne. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray about the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we would be nowhere without the blood that gives us hope, that gives us cleansing, that buys us back from our despair. We are so grateful for the blood that Jesus shed. And that we are reminded that when he talked about the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood spilled for us, that he truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and we are the benefactor of that. And we thank you for your plan and him for his sacrifice. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Having remembered our Lord in the Lord's Supper, it is at this time that we depart and talk about our own giving back to our world. He gave his life, and we have the opportunity to give to our church family to try to make a difference here in Johnson City. You have this opportunity to give of your money, your time, all the talents that the Lord has given to you. So we are going to pray about all that God has richly given us and determine what we are freely going to give back to our God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we look and we are so, so richly blessed. So greatly blessed, better than 90% of the world. Help us to realize the riches that we have and share those riches with the people around us, whether it's giving them the time of day or giving them freely from our own blessings and blessing them. May we devote ourselves to blessing this church and blessing your work here on earth. Father, bless everything that we give to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had to come together as a body of your people to worship you, to praise you, to learn more about what it means to walk a life that we bear the name of Christian. Help us to take the messages that we've had today to heart, the encouragement we have from our fellow Christians as we enter the work week, that we might reflect Christ in all of our words, in all of our actions. We pray, our Father, for those that we'll mention today on the prayer list. We're thankful that J.K. is making a good recovery, that he is able to be back at home. We pray particularly for the Erickson and the Hackney families as they are facing difficult decisions and the losses that they have had. Be with us. Bless us each day of our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We have a number of announcements. There will be a graveside service in the memory of W.C. Osborne on Monday, May the 18th at 2 o'clock at Mountain Home VA Cemetery. If you wish to attend, be in the line at 1:45. There's a wedding shower for Emily Tapp and Andy Cole on Sunday, Sunday, May 17th from 2 to 4 p.m. downstairs in the fellowship area. They're registered at Amazon, Target, and Walmart. Registration is now open for the VBS 2026 WWJD. There are invitation cards in the foyer to invite neighbors and friends. The Bible story rooms will be geared for ages 2 through 6. We need teens to be available to help. Please see the sign up in the foyer to see where help is needed. Registration is now open for the teen and preteen weeks at High Rock. Thanks to our new fund, Central members may now register at half price. Teen Week is June 7th through 12th, ages 13 through 20. Preteen Week is June 14th through 18th, ages 8 through 13. Or you can register online at High Rock Bible Camp. .org. A camp for young men between ages of 10 and 17 called Link Camp is hosted and run by the Tri-City School of Preaching. Will be June 22nd through 24th. They will spend a week together at Stony Creek Church of Christ to learn how to be future leaders of the church. There are baskets in the foyer to honor Central's 2026 high school graduates. The basket is both practical and symbolic. The graduates will be heading out on their own, and they will need to do their own laundry. Please leave cards or gifts in the basket for the graduates. The church has given them both the basket and an ESV studying Bible. Their baskets will be in the foyer throughout May. Upcoming events, Retired Men's Breakfast, May 12th at 9 o'clock, Dorcas Group, Wednesday the 13th at 1 o'clock, Digging Deep is on Wednesday the 13th at 5:30, Washed in the Word on Thursday, May 14th at 10 a.m., and the 55 Plus Dinner on the 18th at 6 p.m. J.K. Perkins is now recovering at home after open heart surgery this past Monday. Three bypasses were performed and all went well. J.K. is making good progress in his recovery. Jack Erickson, father of David Erickson and Michelle Hackney, collapsed yesterday while tending his bees at his home in the Nashville area. He is in the hospital on life support, and they may have to withdraw life support this afternoon. They also recently lost a step-grandmother just a short while ago. So please keep the Erickson and Hackney families in your prayers. Our fifth Sunday fellowship meal will be held on May 31st. Please make plans to return to be there for that. Before Tim has a final announcement, I will leave you with this thought. Hear, O Israel, our Lord. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In these words, I command you today to be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Tim?